Well, good morning, church. The message today is extremely important for the Christian church. The test of the true believer. How can we be sure that we really belong to God? How do we know if we are really saved or born again? If you're like me, there have been times in my life when I've asked these questions. If I'm saved, why don't I feel it? And if I'm saved, why do I keep doing what I'm doing? These sort of questions have troubled believers throughout the church age. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 12 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to take our salvation very seriously and put it to the test. And in our text, the Apostle John does just that by giving us two areas in which to test our salvation to enable us to know beyond a doubt that we are a true believer. So if you have a Bible or a device, whatever, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and we'll read from verses 3 to 11. These verses are up on the screen and are from the New Living Translation. So verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2, and how can we be sure that we belong to him? By obeying his commandments. If someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and does not live in the truth. But those who obey God's word really do love him. That is the way to know whether or not we live in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment, for it is an old one you have always had right from the beginning. This commandment, to love one another, is the same message you've heard before, yet it is also new. This commandment is true in Christ and is true among you, because the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone says, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still in darkness. Anyone who loves other Christians is living in the light and does not cause anyone to stumble. Anyone who hates a Christian brother or sister is living and walking in darkness. Such a person is lost, having been blinded by the darkness. The Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Now, a little bit of background of this to this passage of Scripture. John is writing this letter to the Christian church, primarily to the church of Ephesus and to the surrounding churches in Asia Minor. And he does so because the culture in which he lived, there were members of the church who thought they were in the Christian faith, but were not. According to William Barclay, in the Greek world, John was faced with people who saw God as an intellectual exercise and who could say, I know God, without being conscious of any ethical obligation whatever. Isn't that true today? John was also faced with people who had emotional experiences and who would say, I am in God and God is in me, and who yet did not see God as the giver of divine rules who must be obeyed. Isn't that also true of many today? Now, don't misunderstand me here, because in Christianity, intellectual effort and emotional experience are not neglected. Far from it. But they must work together to be expressed in moral action. So John is determined to lay it down unmistakably and without compromise that we can know with absolute certainty whether or not we are a true believer. John says the first test is the evidence of obedience. The first test is the evidence of obedience. A life of obedience. We have that pointed out to us by John in verses 3-6. And John mentions two specific areas for obedience here that will characterize the life of a true believer. The first involves obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. In verse 3, John says, how can we be sure that we belong to God? His answer is, by obeying his commandments. The true believer will accept that the Word of God has been given to us directly from God himself, and therefore should be obeyed and followed. Well, you say, what are God's commands? What are his commands? In 1 John 3:29 we read, and this is his commandments. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, truly believing in him and not just paying him lip service, when we truly believe in him and accept him into our lives as our Saviour and Lord, we obey his command. We obey God's command. And we become a true believer. We become born again. And according to Hebrews 8 verse 10, when this happens, we are given a new heart. The new heart is what makes true obedience possible. You see, it's important to note here that obedience begins at salvation and is the natural and inevitable outcome of a relationship with God. Such a simple truth here. Such a simple truth. If we obey the Word of God, then we are abiding in Christ and we are a true believer. The Lord himself proclaimed this truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Verse 23 of that same chapter says, all those who love me will do what I say. John later wrote in 1 John 5 verse 3, loving God means keeping his commandments. it is by obeying his commandments that we prove that we really do belong to God. You see, knowing God or belonging to God, whatever way you want to put it, is more than just something intellectual or emotional. You can have all the truth intellectually, that is in your head. You can have emotional experiences by the dozen, but that is not enough. It's not enough. Those who truly belong to God live a life of obedience to his word. In verse 4 of our text, John wants to make this truth very clear. So he directs our attention to the issue of claim versus reality. If someone makes the claim that they belong to God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and does not really know God. That's very strong, isn't it? Satan himself was called a liar. On the other hand, in verse 5, John says, those who obey God's word show that their love for God is genuine. They submit their will and lives in obedience to God. Now, it's important to note here that the true believer keeps God's commandments not in order to be saved, but because of their love for him. And if you are a true believer, it is your love for God that will cause you to want to obey him. You will realize that he's done so much for you that you cannot be but thankful, want to please him. Your obedience will say, God is important to me. He is my first love. And that he deserves not just part of, but total commitment. And as a child of God, you are willing to do what he commands. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, fear God. Fear God and obey his commands. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, blessed are all who fear the Lord and walk in obedience to him. And it's the obedience of the true believer that will serve as a witness to God and the gospel. But let me say this, no child of God will learn obedience overnight. It's a lifelong process that is pursued by making it a daily goal. So obedience is to be a continuous action. And do you know something? When a true believer quits obeying God's word, they lose the assurance of their salvation. Did you know that? When a true believer quits obeying God's word, they lose the assurance of their salvation. You say, Howard, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you from my experience. After I left school, I wandered away from the Lord for some time. And you know, I wasn't obeying God's commands. And you know what? My mind was full of doubts as to whether I was saved or not. When you don't obey God's commands, I believe you lose the assurance of your salvation. So part of the first test is whether or not we are a true believer, then is what we do in obedience to his instructions and his word. There is something seriously wrong with a claimed salvation experience that does not result in a desire to obey God's word and follow it. Something seriously wrong. The second test, or the second area of the first test, involves obedience in their walk. Obedience to the word and obedience in our walk. In verse 6, John says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. This speaks of our spiritual work. Did you know that imitation is taught in the Bible? Well, if you were here last week and were listening to Andrew's message, he made that very clear, didn't he? And in Ephesians 5, verse 1, the Bible says, follow God's example in everything you do, because you are his dear children. The Greek word translated follow is the English word mimic or imitate. The true believer has a strong conviction to live as Jesus lived. It means that their life will be characterized by daily dependence on God's submission to him and obedience to his will. Their overall aim is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, according to Matthew 6:33. They seek to please him by their thoughts, words and deeds, and we're instructed in that from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. While the true believer will never perfectly walk as Jesus walked, it is their constant aim and effort to do so. True believers grow spiritually to act more and more like Christ. It is not enough, listen, it is not enough to be unlike the world. It is being like Christ. And I'm sure you'll hear more about that next week from Andrew. It is not enough to be unlike the world, and of course we are to be unlike the world, not conformed to it, but transformed, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. It's not enough, though, to be just unlike the world. It is being like Christ, being more like our Saviour. So for the true believer, obedience to God's word and walking as Jesus did are a clear and certain indication that they are genuinely saved. God will become their heart's greatest desire, knowing him, hearing his voice, sharing their hearts with him, and seeking to please him becomes their all-consuming focus. He becomes everything to them. For the true believer, meeting with the Lord is not an activity reserved for Sunday morning. They live to fellowship with him, to walk with him, seeking to align their will with his, and seeking every day to consider themselves crucified with Christ, as Paul exhorted in Galatians 2:20. They don't live to please their sinful flesh, according to Romans 13, verse 14. They're not perfect, as no one is, according to Romans 3, verse 10. But their heart's desire is to be pleasing to God and are willing to let his spirit conform them to the image of his son, as we get in Romans 8:29. Excuse me. Scripture directs the true believer to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's Colossians 1:10. The true believer chooses to glorify God in every way they can, regardless of personal cost. They will pattern their life after the life of Jesus. They living as Jesus lived. So test number one, if we obey God's commands, if we live as Jesus lived, we can be sure that we are a true believer. How did you fare with the obedience test? The second test that John gives here is here as to whether or not we are a true believer is the evidence of love. A life of obedience, a love for others. And this test builds on the first test. A love for others, verses 7 to 11. The true believer, the one who is truly born again in Christ, will love their fellow believers. And I want you to note two things here as well. First, the command in verses 7 to 8. In verse 3, John uses the word commandments, plural. He is talking about the commandments of God in general. Now in verse 7, he narrows it down to one commandment, to love one another. John says that you've heard this before, yet the commandment is also new. Verse 8. In the Old Testament, the word of God was on the basis of the law. God spoke to his children through the law. He commanded them to do certain things. In the New Testament, however, there is an altogether different emphasis. The emphasis now is not upon the commandment, but upon the love that which fulfills the commandment. And if you are a true believer, you don't really have the capacity to love because it is only the love of God that can pervade your heart. It is only Jesus who gives you the ability to love. And this love is not the self-seeking, self-pleasing kind of love that many think of today. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is not love for the world that is condemned in verses 15 to 17 of the same chapter. And I'm sure Andrew will have a lot to say about that next week. It is the love that Jesus showed. And for the true believer, their love will be in response to his love for them. You know, as I thought about this, I thought, this world had never seen and has never seen such a demonstration and display of the love of God that Jesus gave in his everyday life. He loved his disciples despite their imperfections. He loved other people too. Even the lowest of sinners experienced the love of Jesus Christ. And Jesus showed the ultimate love for mankind when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin and make a way back to God. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God. And after that, his commandment is to love other people, even your enemies. Do you love God? Do you follow his command to love people as required by Scripture? First John 4:21 says, "And God himself has commanded that we must love not only him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too." The love for God is the foundation for loving people. And loving people is an outward expression of your love for God. He is your source. And unless you are a true believer, you cannot love like Jesus, and you will not love others as he did. Then notice the contrast. The contrast that John gives here in verses 9 to 11. And this contrast is between light and darkness, between love and hatred. Some solemn verses. You see, love and hatred, these two things do not mix. They're mutually exclusive. In Hebrew thinking, light was the ultimate ideal. All good things were described in terms of light. All evil things in terms of darkness. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light. And in verse 7 of the same chapter says that we are to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And again, we were told a little bit more about that last week. Rejecting that light comes with consequences, both in this life and for eternity. John writes in verse 9, "The person who says, 'I am living in the light, I am saved,' and yet have hatred in their heart, is in darkness." This is a simple verse, isn't it? Easily understood. You cannot hate anybody and be a true believer. Simple as that. You can't hate anyone and be a true believer. Love and hate cannot inhabit the same heart. Sure, a true believer can be angry with someone, disappointed in their actions, maybe, and even grow bitter if they aren't careful. But they cannot hate another. The Bible says if you harbour genuine hate in your hearts for another, you deceive yourself and you remain in darkness even until now. Hate for others is totally, totally incompatible with fellowship in Christ. John then goes on to say in verse 10 that anyone who loves other Christians is living in the light and does not cause anyone to stumble. Here again we discover the contrast to those who live in darkness. The true believer will love his or her fellow believer because he or she lives in the light. The light of Christ has filled their soul and they now possess his love and show that love to others. This reveals a true measure of love, of our faith. It affirms the true believer's relationship with Christ. And 1 John 3:14, part A says, "If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. Love for our fellow believers is a distinctive characteristic of those who are true believers. You see, our actions speak much louder than the words we speak. Many today are skeptical of the Christian faith because of some who profess faith in Christ but do not live in a way that represents him. The world can deny many things, but it cannot deny or ignore genuine love. In verse 11, there is a very solemn warning. John says that anyone who hates a fellow believer is lost, having been blinded by darkness. There seems to be two views as to whether this person described as being lost and blinded by darkness, by the darkness, is a true believer or a non-believer. Since John is writing his letter to the Christian church, one view is that saved believers are capable of such a sin, but those who do so demonstrate serious spiritual sickness. The alternative view, and one that I favour, is that there were those in the church who were not true believers. Since John describes them living and walking in darkness and spiritually blind. Blindness in the New Testament is frequently a spiritual condition associated with deliberate disbelief. For example, we see that in Acts 28, verses 25 to 7, in Romans 11, 9, and in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. So here, those who refuse to love fellow members of the Christian community are said to be in darkness. This is tantamount to identifying them, in my view, as unbelievers. They were still in their unconverted state because that darkness had blinded their eyes. The proof that a person has passed from darkness to light and is a true believer is the fact that they have a sincere and genuine love for others. How did you measure up to the love test? So let me summarise. For a person to be saved, for a person to be born again, it must show in his or her life. However, no one is saved by keeping the commandments. No one is saved by walking as Jesus walked. No one is saved by loving their brother or sister in Christ. But if someone is truly saved, these characteristics will be present in their life. So the challenge for us today, how did you do with these two tests? Are you living obediently? Do you obey God's commands? Do you embrace God's word as you should? Does it serve as the authority and guide for your life? Are you walking as Jesus walked? Are you staying on track with keeping his commands? Are you displaying love for others as Jesus did? Is your love all it should be? Do you love as Christ would have you to? Are you genuinely burdened for the needs of others? Are you living in the light? Are you letting go of the things that control you? Do you spend time with God? Do you seek to do His will? If you have failed these tests, then you remain in spiritual darkness. And you need to evaluate and ask yourself if you have ever truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord. This, my dear friends, is so serious that I can't emphasize it enough. We're living in a day and age where anything goes. So many ways to get to heaven, to reach God. It's not true. There are lies of the devil all around us. I plead with you. Take your salvation seriously. Work it out with fear and trembling. Before the Lord, Lord, am I truly one of your children? Have I accepted you into my heart? Having confessed my sin and repented of it, turning to you, trusting you for what you did on the cross of Calvary for me. Am I a true believer? Am I living a life of obedience? Do I have a love for others? Is Jesus Christ your Saviour and Lord? If you haven't trusted Him, that could change today. It's up to you. It is up to you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, for coming in Christ to save the world, including each one of us here today. Lord Jesus, may everyone here today seek to obey you in all that they do. And may our obedience to you be an act of thanksgiving, a demonstration of our love for you, and a desire to live and walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.